Sarah. Thanks, Lisa. Keep your Bibles open, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're newish with us or visiting, you've come to us at probably a really interesting night, I imagine, a different night. Week by week, we go through the Scriptures, we see what God has to say to us, we teach of His kingdom, of the grace He's shown us in the Lord Jesus, of hope in Him and what it looks like to live as a Christian. We teach through the Bible bit by bit. We cover all of these different things. But tonight, we're covering a topic that is really quite intense. I don't know if you noticed that as we went through this chapter. We are often speaking of the good news of Jesus, of the gospel, of the hope He offers, of eternal life that He brings. And tonight, this chapter that Peter has written for us deals with people who say that they are teaching that message of hope and forgiveness and life, but what they're really doing is teaching a message of death. So tonight is going to sound really, really negative, because Peter has written for us a passage, a portion of this letter. He is so angry about something. He is so angry about things that he's seen in churches around him. He's so angry about false teaching. He's written us this chapter that speaks about ministers leading people into darkness, treating people badly, bringing the gospel into disrepute. This is a big topic. This is a really intense topic. Maybe this is actually something that you've encountered personally. There are a bunch of us here have gone over our lifetimes to a bunch of different churches. We've seen different things. We've heard different things. Some of us here, I'm sure, in a room this size, will have first-hand experience of what we're talking about here tonight. And if that's you, if you have been hurt by a church, by a minister who has not lived up to what their calling is, I'm very sorry. Please feel free to talk with me about this afterwards. In fact, we'll actually open up after our sermon tonight for a chance for just a one or two questions from the floor. If this raises questions for you, you can come and see me afterwards, but we can have a couple of public questions as well. But what Peter has to say here seems very, very negative. This is Peter's second letter to the churches that he loves and that he shepherds. In his first letter, he reminds the Christians that they're exiles in a world that will not love them. They face danger and persecution from the Roman Empire, but they've been brought together into God's family, His church. They've been born into a living hope that can't fade or perish. They've been given a living hope that's built on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so he tells them in his first letter, whatever dangers you face from the world around, from the Roman Empire, whatever, you will be safe in the very great promises and power of God. Your future is utterly secure, says Peter in the first letter. But now this is his second letter, and he's urging the Christians that he writes to grow in their faith, to grow in their knowledge, to come to know God better through His Word, to get to know God's promises and character better, to grow in their knowledge and their love of God. As we saw in chapter 1 last week, that where does this growth come from? It comes from the Bible, the apostolic and prophetic word of the Bible. And that's why God's Word, the Bible, must be taught faithfully, says Peter, because that's the source of our growth. If you want to know what the greatest danger facing Christian churches is today, it's not secular culture, it's not Islam or Buddhism, it's not the rise of the LGBTI ideology in our culture, it's not capitalism or communism, any of these things. The greatest danger is false teaching. Peter's written his letter to those living under the danger of the culture around them. And he says, that danger can't really touch you. You will still be welcomed into the arms of the living God when you are welcomed to the gates of heaven. But he says, false teachers, That's the true danger, because they can lead you to the very gates of hell. So this is serious business. We're going to look at this chapter tonight under three headings. We're going to think about the reality of false teachers in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to get to the end of our passage and think we're going to see a mugshot of false teachers, verses 10 to 22. And then we'll finish with the end of false teachers. Firstly, the reality of false teachers. Peter picks up in his letter here exactly where he left off at the end of chapter 1. If you remember last week, as Matt was preaching to us, Peter is really desperate to point his readers back to the written word of God, back to the prophetic Old Testament, the apostolic New Testament, back to the Bible. Because these are Peter's last words to the people that he loves, to his sheep, so to speak, the flock that he cares for. And so he urgently wants these people to be confident and find their life and truth in the written word of God. But notice what he says here in verse 1. Have a look there. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." He's talking back to Old Testament times where there were false prophets among the people pretending to be ones who bring God's word to his people. And sometimes the false prophets outnumbered the true prophets. In the times of Elijah and times of Jeremiah, they felt that they were alone speaking truth in a sea of false prophets. These false prophets were just telling people what they wanted to hear. They were saying, "Don't worry about your sin. God doesn't care about your sin. He's not worried about your sin. Just do what you want to do." Telling the kings, "Don't worry about your sin. Just do what you want to do." And Peter says, just as there were false teachers back then, there will be false teachers now. And he's been right. Over the 2,000 plus years of the church, there have always been false teachers, and there remains false teachers. And he's telling us this so that we're not surprised, and also so that we stay on the lookout. Constant vigilance. Notice, actually, interestingly, he says that there were false prophets in the past, and there will be false teachers in the future. It's as though in Peter's mind, the age of the prophets largely ended. It's largely over. Which is why he's so desperate to push us and his readers and everyone back to the full, complete, written word of God. The Bible. Because it's in the Bible that God speaks to us. Anyone these days who says that they have a specific word from God, we've got to treat them cautiously, okay? You've got to treat them cautiously. Maybe it's true, but check it against this. This is what is true. John Chapman was a preacher and evangelist in previous decades. He was a longtime member here of St. Aidan's. He spent a lot of time in the seats that pews back then, but he spent a lot of time here in this church. And he used to say, if you want to know where God promises to speak to his people, it's the Bible. He says, don't expect strange words or thoughts or feelings in your head. They may come from God, but they may not. Go where God promises to speak to you, and that's here. And so in chapter 1, Peter pointed us back to the Bible, because that's where we'll grow in our knowledge and understanding. That's what's going to protect us against false teachers. But there are two main dangers that false teachers present. Firstly, it's what they teach. And that's obvious, you know, that's in the name, isn't it? But it's also how they live. It's what they teach and how they live. Have a look there in verses 1 and 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. many will follow their depraved conduct and bring the way of truth into disrepute. Peter says, false teachers teach destructive heresies, even to the point where they deny Jesus. Now, Peter, I imagine, must have had a bit of a lump in his throat as he wrote this, because what did Peter do? He denied Jesus. He knows this through experience, doesn't he? Denying Jesus was something Peter did publicly. And then Jesus restored him. Jesus forgave him. Jesus showed him grace and mercy. And Jesus gave him a job to do. What was the job that Jesus gave Peter? Feed my sheep, says Jesus. And so Peter has spent the rest of his life proclaiming the lordship and truth of Jesus. He is anxious that people will know the truth and stick to the truth. And yet some people are teaching against the lordship of Jesus, says Peter. And it might seem crazy. How can people be Christian ministers and teach against the lordship of Jesus? How can people still listen to that? But Peter says they're going to introduce these false teachings secretly, subtly. It'll be subtle. It'll start with things that sound true. It'll start with half-truths. It'll start with spiritual-sounding words. There are ministers today who teach that Jesus didn't rise from the dead in his body. Didn't. One Anglican bishop said this: some short time after the crucifixion, it dawned on Jesus' disciples what his life had meant, and they experienced this meaning in the form of a new quality of life within themselves. And being men of their time, they said, "He is risen," because that's how it felt to them. Bishop David Jenkins, he's saying things that sound spiritual, but he's teaching that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He's teaching that Jesus rose in the feelings of his disciples. But that's piffle, isn't it? People weren't idiots back then. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They heard him speak. They ate fish and bread with him. They touched him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Everything hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, false teachers deal in destructive heresies. That's the danger in what they teach, but it's also they destroy people by how they live. Have a look at verse 2 again. He says, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Their lives of greed, or their sexual appetites, or their treatment of others, or the way that they bend rules, that they say it's all for the greater good, all for the kingdom of God, and the way that they lead others to live in the same way, it trashes the name of Jesus. With their mouths, they might be speaking things that are true. They might be teaching things that are fairly true from the Bible, but they're also teaching by their lives and by their actions. They're meant to be representatives of Jesus. We had a royal commission, didn't we, into what the supposed representatives of Jesus have done to children over decades and centuries. They are false teachers, and they have trashed the reputation of Jesus by how they treated young children in their care. Some false teachers trash the reputation of Jesus by how they treat others in their church, when they don't show them grace or kindness, when they disagree with each other. They trample down the people who disagree with them. What are they teaching by doing that? They're teaching that Jesus isn't full of grace and kindness. When they're greedy, they're teaching that Jesus is the way to money, and he doesn't really care about generosity. They trample people down who disagree with them. They say it's for the sake of God's kingdom, but it's often for the sake of their own ego. False teachers are a reality in the church. Peter says, look out for them. Be aware. But who are we looking out for? Who are we looking out for? Where in verses 10 to 22, Peter paints for us a really damning, grotesque portrait of the mind and attitudes and actions of false teachers. He really is giving us a mugshot. It's like you can imagine them standing up against the wall, shown to be guilty. On the outside, they can look really impressive and slick, but when you take away the layers, when you show them for who they really are, you see that they're guilty, and it's ugly. So, a mugshot of false teachers. This section from verse 10 down to verse 22, some parts of it are a bit confusing. If you've got questions about that, come and see me afterwards. But these sections, they sort of come together to show us that false teachers are generally arrogant, seductive, and destructive. Arrogant, seductive, and destructive. So firstly, they're arrogant. See verses 10 to 12. This is what Peter says. He says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Even angels, although they're stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they don't understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. Peter says, false teachers are often arrogant, are unwilling to listen to authority, thinking that they are above the teaching and correction of the people around them. And Peter gives a really extreme example here. It must be of some false teachers that he's seen, who it says here are heaping abuse or scorn on celestial beings. It's a bit weird. I think he's talking here about people sort of speaking about demons or angelic beings as though the false teachers have more authority than the spiritual beings. Peter says they don't know what they're talking about, because even the angels of God don't go around with such arrogance, he says. In the early 2000s, the whole sort of decade of the 2000s, there was a famous kind of worldwide name in Christianity, Mark Driscoll, who would often recount stories of boastful stories of how he was engaging in spiritual warfare, casting out demons, how he had a greater sense of spiritual life and spiritual insight and power than anyone else or the people around him. And he drew people to himself. He built a really large church in Seattle in the States. He ended up with a really large international preaching program. He was invited over to Sydney. He was preaching here at churches in Sydney. And Mark Driscoll, it seems, felt that he was untouchable above everyone else around him. And how did that play out over the coming decades? Decades of abuse and bullying and cover-ups and corruption in his church, leading to hundreds or thousands of people being hurt. But it can happen on a smaller scale too. Ministers, church leaders who are nowhere near as successful as Driscoll, but still rule over their own little church as their own little kingdom. And they crush people who don't agree with their vision, don't agree with their ideas, or have different opinions. They turn anyone who disagrees with them into an enemy. Peter says, ministers like this are like dangerous wild animals. It's not safe to be in church with them. It's not safe to be around them. But he says, one day they'll be destroyed. False teachers are arrogant. They're also seductive. The reason that false teachers are dangerous is because people want to follow them. They want to listen to them. They're seductive. Have a look at their verses 13 and 14. Peter says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. These false teachers can sometimes seem very successful, very impressive. They're magnetic. They draw a crowd. They're seductive. People want to be near them. People want to listen to them. People want to live like them. How long is the list of celebrity ministers with flashy ministries who have fallen to adultery and preyed on the members of their congregations, who've used their status as powerful men to engage in abuse? And people follow their lead. People want to live like them. They aspire to be like them. False teachers, they're often arrogant, they're often seductive, and they are always destructive. Always destructive. Verse 17. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. This is the true crime of false teachers. They lead people to destruction. In chapter 1, Peter has told us that the Bible shines light into darkness. But false teachers shine darkness into darkness, and they lead people to hell. It's a very famous saying of Jesus when he meets the woman at the well in John's Gospel. He says this, coming up on the screen. He says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus says that he offers water and refreshment and life and eternal life to everyone who will follow him. He offers to be like an oasis, a spring to them. And yet false teachers come along and they say that they're speaking about Jesus, but Peter says there's no refreshment there. There's no water. All they have is dust and death. They say they're leading people to life in Jesus. They're leading them away. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. False teachers will say something like, try harder to impress God. They'll say things like, you can follow Jesus and leave out the bits of the Bible that you don't like. You can follow Jesus and reinterpret the bits that make you feel uncomfortable. False teachers will say things like, if you're generous to me and my bank account, God will make you healthy and rich. And there are millions, millions of people, particularly in poor countries, who are caught under that terrible prosperity preaching. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. False teachers say, you can follow Jesus and your sinful desires. You can follow Jesus and live out the greed of the culture around you. You can follow Jesus and live out the sexual desires of the culture. You see, they promise freedom. It sounds like freedom. But they leave people in chains. They leave people under the judgment of God. And it's horrific, right? If there is one way of salvation and one way of hope, they're pointing people in the opposite direction. Peter knows these guys. He's seen these guys. He knows that they once actually, some of them, knew the truth. They knew the truth of the gospel. But by their words and their actions, they're actually leading people away to Satan. They knew the truth, but they've turned back to darkness. And he uses this really vivid illustration. They're like a dog that vomits. If you've got a dog, this happens. They vomit on the grass and then sort of wander away, like, oh, feeling better. And then come back and like, ooh, nice. And they lap it up again. Yeah, that's what these false teachers are like. They themselves have heard the truth of the gospel, and they thought, oh, that sounds great. But then they've sort of wandered away and started teaching something else, and they've ended up back on the path to destruction. Back in the vomit, back in the mud. So what do we make of this? What do we make of this? Well, Peter says, be on the lookout. We see things like this. We see teachings like this in mega church Pentecostalism. We see this in liberal Anglican churches around the country, around the world. We see it in Catholicism. We see it in abusive ministers who may even speak the same things that we teach here. Could this happen here at our church? Could this happen here at St. Aidan's? Are we in danger of this here? The answer? I'm in danger of this. Matt's in danger of this. I mean, I can't speak for him, but I know that I am. I'm a mess. I am not immune to any of these failings. I'm not immune to any of these temptations. Will you please pray for us? Genuinely. Please pray for us. Will you please pray for our growth group leaders? Pray for our youth and children's ministry leaders as we try to teach the Bible and lead and encourage people in the truth. But man, we're in danger. Even if we don't teach false doctrines, the sad reality is we can deny Jesus by how we live. Can you please pray for us? I think this is a helpful point to just quickly mention YouTube sermons too. There's been a real rise of preachers who want to extend their influence. And they put it all up on YouTube. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But you can stumble across a sermon or a channel or a preacher and think, oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, I'm not so sure about this. Oh, this is interesting, and I'm off. I'm away. I'm diving in, deep diving into the things that they're teaching. But some of these ministers, preachers, teachers, whatever they are, they're not accountable to anybody. There's no church kind of keeping them accountable. You have no idea how they live. Or what they do, or how they're treating the people around them. Be very careful about YouTube preachers and teachers. They can be great, but it's a danger. Watch out. Be careful. Peter wants us to be on the lookout, but he doesn't want us to despair, because God is going to deal with this situation. God's not going to let people who hurt his sheep get away with it. And this is just a quick final point, the end of false teachers. We see this from verses 3 to 9. Verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. God's judgment is dangling over the head of false teachers. It's hanging there by a thread. They don't even see it or know it, but it's hanging there. And I know that for some of us here, We may have been hurt by false teachers. We may have seen friends hurt and sucked in to false teachers. And they might feel like there's no justice. No one is keeping these ministers or teachers accountable for what they do or for what they teach. It feels like there's no justice. Allegations may have been made, but it's been washed off, or the minister's been moved around, gone to somewhere else. They seem to get away with it. We worry that no one's going to be held accountable for the hurt and destruction that's happened to God's church. But Peter says here, God will not let that happen in the long run. And he gives us three examples from the book of Genesis where God brought his judgment down on wickedness and corruption. The first one he talks about in verse 4 is judging angels. It gets really weird really quickly. That's okay. Come with your questions afterwards. It seems that not only humans, but some angels have rebelled against God. And Peter says, God judged them. Now, whatever situation he's talking about here, it's clear that even the angels are not outside of the reach of God's justice. Similarly, he then goes on to talk about Noah. God, at the time of Noah, the world was in rebellion. God did not spare a whole world in rebellion against him. He judged them, but he saved Noah and his family in the ark. Again, with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged their wickedness with a fiery destruction, but he saved Lot and his daughters. And Peter is saying here that if God can judge at this cosmic level of angels and demons and all of those things, if God can judge at a global level of the whole world, if God can judge at a city level, then no one is out of his reach. No one will get away with hurting his sheep. No one will get away with false teaching. Doesn't matter if they're a bishop, an archbishop, whatever kind of responsibility or power they seem to have, no one will get away with it. God has shown his commitment to judge those who are against him, but also his commitment to rescue those who are his people. So many people have been hurt by false teachers and are still being hurt. But God's judgment will come. His judgment will roll down. It may look like now people are getting away with it, but God will bring his justice. And the only hope that these false teachers have in the whole world is to repent and cast themselves on the mercy and grace of Jesus. Which is what Peter did, isn't it? He denied Jesus. That's what he's famous for. And God forgave him. I wish we didn't have to spend this time speaking about false teachers. But this is God's word to us through Peter to warn us, to encourage us, and I think, and to drive us back to the truth of the Bible. The more that we know from the scriptures, the safer we will be from false teaching. The theme of this letter is growing in grace. It's really growing in knowledge and grace. We come back again and again to the Bible. We bathe ourselves in the Bible. We see Jesus in the Bible. We hear his words in the Bible. We hear the promises of God in the Bible. We test sermons, what we hear from up the front, against what is said in the Bible. Because this is where God speaks to us. This is his word. And this is where he offers us life and grace and forgiveness and mercy through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please protect us from false teaching. Please protect our church from teaching falsely. Help us to cling to the truth as you've shown it to us in the scriptures, and to keep finding our life in the Lord Jesus. Amen.